Well, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, which has already been announced tonight. The title of this message is Living with an Eternal Perspective. Every one of us here tonight needs to live with an eternal perspective. And I want to begin by reading this psalm and reintroducing it to you, setting it back before your eyes and placing it in your heart one more time. Psalm 90, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Lord, you have been the dwelling place, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath, we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Now, here is the key verse of this entire psalm. Here is the lightning and the thunder of this psalm. Here is the pinnacle. Here is the summit. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. The key verse, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It was the great leader of the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 1740s, Jonathan Edwards, of whom we studied in class yesterday, who said, O God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. By that, Edwards was saying, God, as I live my life, I do not want to be confined with a mere temporal vision of what is going on around me. I do not want to be simply a man of the moment, but I want to see with an eternal perspective. I want to see every person and every soul in light of eternity. I want to see every moment and every opportunity of my life in light of eternity. I do not want to see with, with dim vision, with impaired spiritual vision. I want to see as you see, God. Take me up yet higher on the mountaintop and give me the eternal perspective. Allow me to see the big picture. Allow me to see the macro so that as I live in the details of life day to day, I do not live as though one who is living in a rut, but that I see with an eternal perspective. That's what you need. That's what I need. That is what every one of us needs because we have so little time to be here upon the earth. And God has assigned a work for us to do. He has prepared good works for us to perform. And He has given us a sufficient amount of time with which we may do this work. But if we waste our time, and if we waste our lives and become caught up in the trivialities of life that really have no eternal consequences whatsoever, we are failing to live with a heart of wisdom. Jonathan Edwards had this on his radar virtually his entire life. He was converted at age 17, and at age 18, he began to pastor in downtown New York City, near the intersection of Broadway and Wall Street. As he served as an interim pastor at ages 18 and 19. And as he began that interim pastorate, having only been a Christian born again for 1 year, he sat down and he wrote his 70 resolutions. The first four deal with living for the glory of God. And it really is reflective of his reformed mindset with a high view of God. He was so theocentric, and he lived soli Deo Gloria for the glory of God. And so the first four of these resolutions were his resolute vows and pledges to God to pursue the glory of God. But guess what resolution number 5, 7, 9, and 6 front-loaded dealt with? Edwards understood this, that in order to live for the glory of God, I cannot waste my time. I must be strategic. I must be on target. And as Edwards wrote his resolutions, resolution number 5, front-loaded at the beginning of these resolutions, resolved never to lose one moment of time. Edwards knew that he could not glorify God and squander his time and waste the opportunities that God had foreordained and placed before him. Resolution number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. In other words, to be all in living his Christian life and not be half in and half out. And by so doing, he would squander the opportunities to bring honor and glory to God. Resolution number 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Of course, Edwards had no idea what would be the last hour of his life, just like you and I do not know. But Edwards always had set before him the last hour of his life, with the realization that this hour could be the last hour of my life. And so to so live in the present, to make maximum use of the time that God had set before him, he so pledged to live so as to number his days. That really is the big idea of Psalm 90. It is, you will note, a prayer of Moses. You'll note the inscription at the top of the psalm. And it is all about numbering our days. Just a bit of historical background. This is the only psalm written by Moses. It was written some at least 400 years before the Davidic Psalms were written. The Psalms are not listed, are not compiled in chronological sequence. Psalm 1 was not the first psalm to be written. Psalm 90 is the first psalm to be written. This is a book that took 1,000 years to write. This is the first psalm. Psalm 126 is the last psalm. And in between is a millennium. In between is 1,000 years. And after the psalms were written, the compilers came and placed them in the order in which they are placed. And you will also note, on top of Psalm 90, it says Book 4. This book was compiled 300 years after Psalm 89. There's a 300-year gap in between. And there is a 600-year delay from the compiling of Psalm 1 through 41. It is intentionally, strategically placed here because it is at this time that the people of God are returning from Babylonian captivity, where they have, in essence, wasted 70-plus years of their life. And as they come back now into the temple, into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, post-exilic, after the Babylonian captivity, the compilers intentionally place this psalm in this particular order in the book of Psalms as a reminder to the people of God, we have no time to waste. We have been transported out of our land for 70 years. And now that we are replanted back into our land, we must hit the ground running. And there is a work that God has for us to do. And we must redeem the time. And we must capture the moment. And we must seize the opportunities now that we have come back into the land and we are back into the house of God. And so it is, we need this message as well tonight. As we begin a new year, it is always a time to reset certain priorities and to think about how we will live this upcoming year and to even make resolutions, much like what Jonathan Edwards made. And so tonight, I believe it is a very important time for us to re-examine Psalm 90, this prayer of Moses. After Moses had led the people of God for 40 years in the wilderness, going in circles and wasting 4 decades, a journey that should have taken only months has now taken decades to reach the promised land. And so the compilers place this psalm here because they understood the parallels between Moses' experience in the wilderness and their experience in Babylonian captivity and how they must be on target with their life, just like you and I tonight must be on target with our lives. You only have so much time here tonight. So much time in this world, so much time to serve God. And we want to be wise investors of this time. As we look at this psalm, there are 4 main headings that I want to set before you as we walk through this psalm. And each is reflective of an attribute of God. This is an intensely theocentric psalm. And I will bring that to your attention. But in order to number our days, in order to be taught by God to number our days, in order to present to God a heart of wisdom, we must first understand God's eternality. In verses 1 and 2, we see God's eternality, and this is a lens through which we must see our life and the opportunities before us through the lens of God's eternality. Notice how he begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. There's so much I want to say just even about this first line that time really does not permit. But would you please note how this psalm begins? Lord, it's directed to God. And there are 21 occurrences in this psalm of either you or your. This is a very vertical psalm. Unlike other portions of Scripture, the book of Philippians is addressed to whom? The Philippians. Matthew is addressed to whom? The Jews. Mark to the Romans. Luke to the Greeks. Ephesians is addressed to the church at Ephesus. But what is so unique about the book of Psalms, on the whole, it is a book not addressed to men, it is a book addressed to God, to lead in the worship of God. Now, there are psalms that are addressed horizontally to men, but this is such a model psalm that pulls us up and directs our thoughts upward to God. And if we are to live with a heart of wisdom and number our days, it all begins with understanding God's eternality. This is where Moses begins this psalm. God, you, he's preaching to God. He is speaking to God on behalf of the people of God. God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. What a remarkable statement. Because as Moses writes this, he is in the midst of a 40-year ordeal of going in circles in the wilderness and getting nowhere. And they have no address where they live. They are nomads. They are vagrants, vagabonds. They are transient pilgrims. But Moses acknowledges, God, we live in you. We abide in you. You are our dwelling place, a dwelling place here, meaning a refuge, a sanctuary, a fortress. God, you are our dwelling place. And generations come and go. And Moses has seen generations come and go. He's performed more funerals than any man of God who ever lived. An entire generation had to die in the wilderness before they could enter into the promised land. Moses himself. And with all of the generations passing by, Moses begins by acknowledging, God, you are our dwelling place. This is a good message for us here tonight. You know, you may live on Broadway or 8th Street, but your real dwelling place is in God. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And no matter where you go in life, whether you journey far away from home or whether you're just across town, you are always in the Lord, and He is always your dwelling place, and He is always your protection, and He is always the one who is surrounding you and providing for all of your needs. In verse 2, he says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. He takes a step back and he goes back into the white light of eternity past, before creation. And he says, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses is saying that, God, you're without beginning and you're without end. You are the creator and the cause of time. You precede time. You transcend time. You are the one who controls time. You are the one who lives within time but above time. And what Moses is stressing to the people of God as he wrote this, it's what you and I need to be reminded of, that God is eternal and we are so transient here upon this earth. And we have but a small amount of time to do what we will do in serving God. And the scarcity of any product elevates its value to the law of supply and demand. The smaller the supply, the greater the demand for it. And relatively speaking, compared to the eternality of God, we have such a small time, and it is so precious. And what we are going to do for the Lord, we must do it now. We must do it today. There is a very real sense in which tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's day. And there is a sense of urgency about doing God's work now, today, because we are so transient. We are but a vapor who are here but for a moment, and then we are so quickly passed away. God, who is eternal, towering over the times in which we live. Moses begins by wanting us to see and understand afresh the eternality of God that towers over us. Whatever it is that we are to do for the Lord, we must begin to make our plans to do it now. But not only the eternality of God, second, the sovereignty of God. Beginning in verse 3 is the second stanza of this psalm. And this eternal God presides over every human life within time. And now listen to this. He determines how long you will live within time. Notice verse 3. You, it's directed to God. He is addressing God again. You turn man back into dust. Please know, man does not turn himself into dust, but it is God who turns us into dust and says, "Return, O children of men." It is God who determines the day and the moment when we return to dust. It is God sovereignly controlling and ordaining the number of days that we have here upon the earth to serve the Lord. Our days are not determined by man. They are not determined by death. They are not determined by blind fate, nor good luck, nor bad luck, nor accidents, nor premature death, nor the stars, but by God Himself. And ultimately, there are no premature deaths. It is all in God's timing. Listen to two cross references. Job 14, verse 5. Since His days are determined, the number of His months is with you, referring to God, and His limits you have set so that He cannot pass. God has predetermined the number of months and days that you have to live here upon the earth, and He has sovereignly appointed the end of time for you. All of this is heightening our motivation to number our days because God has numbered our days. Psalm 139, verse 16, in your book they were all written, the number of days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Before you and I ever entered into this world, God had already foreordained the precise number of days that you and I have to live here upon the earth, and you and I will not live one day past nor one day short of that number. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6 says, the Lord kills and makes alive. It is the Lord Himself who sovereignly turns man back into dust and has set the boundaries, as He will say later, some of us live to 70 and others live to 80 if by strength. So the argument that Moses is making is that while we have time to serve the Lord and to do His work, there's a sense of urgency about us getting about the Lord's work and doing it now. He goes on to say in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. 1,000 years to us is an enormous expanse of time, which almost hints at Methuselah living almost 1,000 years. But for God, it's just a drop in the bucket. For God, it's just yesterday And then he shortens it and says, or a watch in the night, referring to a 3 or 4 hour period. Here we are brought to the sober realization of what we already know, that the hourglass is turned upside down and the sands of time are passing through it. And the time that I have to serve the Lord is decreasing by the moment. And I've never had less time to serve the Lord than I do tonight. And you have never had less time to carry out your ministry and your work than we have tonight. And so in order to number our days, we must understand what Moses is stressing here, that it is all according to the sovereign purpose and plan of God. And you and I do not know if we have even one more day to live, much less a decade. So therefore, there is a sense of urgency tonight and today as we start into this new year to be about our Lord's work. I love, and when we read the gospel according to Mark, 35 times in the gospel of Mark, it says immediately, immediately, immediately. There was a sense of pace and urgency about our Lord. He said in John 9 in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. We must work the works of God tonight, because there is a greater night that is coming, which is our death. Notice Jesus said in that verse 2, we must work. Not just him and his finished work at the cross, but all of his disciples. That is the stress that Moses is making in this psalm, and it is very appropriate for us to hear it tonight as we've turned our calendar, as we have now 12 new months ahead of us for this year, as we think about how to plug in and what I will do and how I will invest myself, how we must number our days and be taught by God to number our days, because he has numbered our days. Notice verse 5, you. He continues to address this directly to God on behalf of the people of God. This could not be any more vertical, any more theocentric, any more God-centered. You have swept them. The them refers to mankind. You have swept them away. And he now gives three analogies for death. Number one, like a flood, like a flash flood that comes and fills up a wadi in the Middle East, and it's like a flash flood. It just comes so suddenly after a cloud burst. Little time to prepare. It overtakes those who are in the dry riverbed, but the flash flood comes, and that's the way death is. And then he uses the analogy, they fall asleep, which is a euphemism picked up in the New Testament, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain. And for a believer to die is like falling asleep. It is harmless regarding our eternal destiny, and as the corpse is laying there, it looks as though the person is taking a nap. They fall asleep in death. In the morning, they are like grass. There's the third analogy for death. And there would be a rain during the night which would cause little tiny sprouts of grass to push their way through the soil and through the dirt and begin to grow. And as soon as they begin to grow, notice verse 6, in the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew toward evening, in just but a few hours, toward evening, it, referring to life, fades and withers away. It's emblematic of the time that we have to be here upon the earth. And there is a note of reality about this psalm, a note of telling it like it is. So often we presume upon tomorrow. But the Word of God says, boast not yourself in tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And this psalm is a call to the people of God to seize the moment and to capture the opportunities that we have to serve God today, not tomorrow, today, not next month, today, not next year, today, because we do not know how much more time we have left. So there's the eternality of God, lens number one, the sovereignty of God, lens number two. Now third, God's severity. And we see this eternal sovereign God is also a disciplining God who inflicts painful consequences upon wrong decisions. And so this heightens our responsibility within time to obey God and to obey the Word of God, because there are consequences to every decision that we make within time. And if we make sinful choices, it will hinder us from doing God's work. So notice what he says in verse 7. For we, and Moses again speaking on behalf of God's people, for we have been consumed by your anger. This is addressed to God. And by your wrath we have been dismayed. And of course, this speaks of the sinful rebellion of the people of God in the wilderness. Even when Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the people of God are down in the valley breaking the Ten Commandments in their idolatry. And throughout this 40-year journey of just going in circles, getting nowhere, wasting their time and wasting their life and wasting their energy, it is simply the result of the sinful choices that they have made in idolatry and immorality, and it all is holding them back from doing within time what God had called them to do. There is no hyper grace to wash over the rebellion in the wilderness. And so he says in verse 8, you, as he continues to be very personal and direct with God, you have placed our iniquities before you. Our secret sin is in the light of your presence. You may say, well, I thought he took our sins and placed them behind his back. I thought he buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness. I thought he remembers our sins no more. Yes, judicially. Yes, eternally. But we do reap what we sow. And within the family of God, our Father does discipline us when we sin against his word and go on unrepentant and without confession. And it provokes the displeasure of God towards his people. And God is grieved, Ephesians 4, 30 and 29, by our sin. And so, eternally they are buried, but relationally within the family of God, they are ever before the eyes of God. And he sees, and he responds, and he closes doors, and he takes away joy, and he disqualifies, and there is a loss of spiritual power, and there is a loss of influence, and there is a squandering of opportunities that God has set before us when we are like Israel in the wilderness. This speaks volumes to us tonight, that though our sins have been washed away, nevertheless, the choices that we make within time, there are consequences for sinful behavior. And that is what Moses is saying. So in verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. Can't you just see the people of God in the wilderness just worn out? Sin is exhausting. And when they come to the end and come to the finish line, they end in a sigh and just fall across the finish line into the world to come. Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, which would be a normal span of life, or if due to strength, if one is unusually well kept, 80 years. Moses lived to be 120 years. Yet their pride, which means the best they have to show for their life, is but labor and sorrow. And as the compilers have placed this in the book of Psalms in this place, it is intended to be a reminder to them after their Babylonian captivity, where they have squandered 7 decades being removed out of the land, as they come back into the land and as they come into the house of the Lord and to worship the Lord, let them be reminded and let us be reminded that they must not repeat their past pattern. So verse 11, this is an important verse, verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger? That is a rhetorical question, the answer of which is so obvious that he does not even bother to answer it. None of us understands the power of God's anger. And your fury, according to the fear that is due you. The implication is very clear. We take God too lightly. It's not that we take God too serious. We do not take him serious enough. It is not that we fear him too much and reverence him too much. It is that we reverence him too little. And we do not take sin, even in our lives, seriously enough. And so now this leads to verse 12. I once had a professor when I was in my doctor of ministry program who said, I'm going to come hear you men preach once. And I'm going to sit on the front pew. And in the middle of your sermon, I'm going to hold up a large placard. And it's just going to have 2 words on it. So what? So what? All this you've said. Verse 12 is the so what. Verse 12 now is the steps that the people of God must now take based upon the first 11 verses as well as what will follow. Here is the take home for us. So teach us. Please note, we cannot teach ourselves this. This is not something that we intuitively come by on our own ingenuity. This is something that we must enter into the school of discipleship and be taught by God himself. You must be taught by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God what he is about to say. We are not self-taught in this. So teach us. Instruct us. To number our days. To number our days mean to weigh every day as very important. It means to place a high value on every day that we have to live here. It means not to squander any day, not to waste any time. It means that we have only so many days left here upon the earth. This is a request that God will help them live every day as a precious gift from God, and that there is a stewardship involved with the people of God toward God and an accountability to him on how we invest our time and use it in that which has eternal significance and eternal consequence. So in other words, we must not be investing our lives into that which is trivial, but that which is transcendent. And there are only two things going out of this world, the word of God and the souls of men. And how wise we are to invest our lives in the word of God and in the souls of men, to take the word of God to men and to bring men to the word of God. So teach us to number our days, that each one is very valuable. I remember when I went off to college, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. I went to college at Texas Tech University, and it was a family event for me to go to college. I'm the firstborn son. We all piled into a Volkswagen van and drove several days to Lubbock, Texas. I remember my parents moving me into my dorm room. And my dad, who is the most frugal human being who has ever walked the earth. I've never in my life ever had a large Coke. I grew up on small Cokes refilled 18 times. I'm still living off of ketchup packets that he would take from Burger King. So we go to, they drive me, we're standing in my dorm room, mom, dad, my brother, my sister, and my dad reaches into his pocket to give me my allowance for the summer, for the semester. He pulled out some dollar bills. No one can take a dollar bill and work it like my father. Stretching it, pulling it. And so he handed me this minuscule allowance that would take me the next 4 months. And he said, Stephen, every time you put your hand into your pocket, before you spend one of these dollars, I want you to feel it between your fingers. And I want you to rub it in your hand. And before you let one of these go, I want you to feel that when you spend this, you'll not have it anymore. My mother was standing behind him, and I knew she'd give me more money. But but it was good to get the speech. That's what it is to value your days. You only have so many, and you're not going to get any more. And every day that you have to live on this earth, that's one less day that you have to serve God in this world. And with each day, you need to feel it and stretch it and carefully consider how you're going to invest this with maximum rate of return for the glory of God in His work. And we have no days to waste to carry out God's work. Notice the second half of verse 12. It's the first half that produces the second half of verse 12. You can't have the second line without first the first line. So look at this. So teach us to number our days that. Here's why. Here's the result. Here's where this is headed. If we will be taught by God to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The word wisdom, chokmah, means skillful living. It's not just knowing the truth, it's knowing how to live the truth and how to put it into practice in everyday affairs of life. It's getting it out of the head and into the shoe leather and into the life. That's what a heart of wisdom is. It is knowing how to live your life in a skillful way as God has intended, to seize the moment and to capture the opportunities with your life in ministry. And if you are not being taught by God to number your days, you have the opposite of a heart of wisdom. You have a heart of foolishness. That is what Moses is saying. And Moses has been witnessing this on a daily basis, living with hearts of fools all around him, as they just keep circling the airport, but never landing in the promised land. God has placed opportunities before you that are present in your life right now. And how you must be taught by God to number the days that you have, and to seize these opportunities. Now, there's a final attribute of God that I want you to see. And it begins in verse 13. This is like four attributes of God that are like four lenses placed before our spiritual eyes that bring into focus what is necessary in order to be taught by God to number our days. God's eternality, God's sovereignty, and yes, God's severity. Finally, God's mercy. Because after God's severity, we need to know there's mercy. And so in verse 13, he says, "Do return, O Lord. How long will it be?" Well, God is never left in the sense of omnipresence. God is everywhere present, but he is speaking metaphorically here. God, it is as though you have withdrawn yourself from us. You have withdrawn your power. It is as though you have withdrawn your guidance. We are just impotent and going, as I've already said, in circles. God, return to us and be our guide and be our strength and be our all-sufficiency. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? We cannot continue to live with our nose in the sand and keep living this way. And be sorry for your servants. Oh God, have compassion upon us. And may your mercy triumph over your discipline in our lives. He says in verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning." Oh God, let there be a new day. Let there be a new morning for us. This day has been a dreadful day. It's been a day that has gone on for 40 years. God, let there be a new morning that will arise on the horizon. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, your unconditional chesed love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Oh God, if you would but put your hand strongly upon us and enable us to be back in the midst of what you have planned for us, then we would sing and there would be joy. Verse 15, make us glad. Make us glad. Just like we need to be taught, we need to be made glad. And only God can do this. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. Lord, you've afflicted us for 40 years. Now give us 40 years of joy and satisfaction in the years we have seen evil. And this evil was an evil of their own making, with their own sinful choices as they have lived in disobedience to the law of God. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants. It's almost a prayer for a revival or for a great awakening, that God would come back and restore his work in the midst of their years. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. In other words, put your glory on display again, God. Like we saw it in the Exodus, like we saw it in the Passover, like we saw it in the Red Sea, like we saw it when you fed us with manna, like we have seen your majesty put on display. God, do it again in our lives. And now verse 17 is the only verse in the entire psalm that is not directed to God. Moses now speaks to the people of God as though turning to them and turning to us. Let the favor of the Lord, in other words, let the undeserved mercy and grace of the Lord, let the blessing of the Lord, our God, be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Lord, as we have put our hand to the plow, put your hand over our hand and renew us and strengthen us. Confirm for us the work of our hands as we now seek to be restored in serving you, as we've come back from Babylon, as we've come back to the promised land. God, we need for you to confirm the work of our hands. And God, if you do not do it, it will not happen, because it's your work. And your work can only succeed if you will confirm it. And this is so important. In the last line of this last verse, he repeats it for emphasis, to underscore, yes, which is like saying amen, or truly, truly, I say unto you, or this is a trustworthy statement, yes. Confirm the work of our hands. God, allow us to recapture the lost years that have been squandered by us in the wilderness. We have suffered according to what we deserve, because we have gone our own way, but we have no time left to waste. You have given us a number of days, and to this we must invest ourselves. What are you doing in your life that will be important 1,000 years from tonight? Are you living with an eternal perspective? Or are you simply concealed in the moment? How are you investing your time in light of eternity? What are you doing that has a lasting influence for God that will outlive you? Are you redeeming the time? Are you buying up the opportunities that are here today but will be gone tomorrow? What needs to be discarded from your schedule to free up the time that is needed to make room for that which will make an eternal impact upon others? And how does God need to confirm the works of your hands that you may prosper in what he does? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. During my first pastorate, I was a young man, 30 years old, and I ate breakfast every Friday morning with the chairman of the elders. He was an older man, he had gray hair, he was a surgeon, was probably the most respected Christian man in town. And I would come into his breakfast room, and his wife would serve us breakfast, and we would talk about the things of the Lord. And as I would talk with him, and really it was me listening to him and him talking to the young pastor, there was a plaque that hung on the wall that I could always see on the other side of the profile of his face. And I would just see it week after week after week after week. You are familiar with it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is something of what Moses is saying here. We have only one life, and we only have so much time, and we cannot procrastinate, and we cannot try to fix everything in our own strength. We need God to confirm the work of our hands and to be taught by God to number our days so that we may present to Him a heart of wisdom. May God do this in your life. May He do it in my life, because I have no time to waste, and you have no time to waste. Let us be shrewd investors of the days that we have before us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, eternal Father in heaven, the one who was and who is and who shall be forever, we humble ourselves before you tonight, grateful that you have enlisted us into your kingdom purposes, and you've given to each and every one of us assignments, and you have given to us gifts, and you have given to us opportunities, and you have given to us the time that is necessary to carry them out. And we confess, fragile men and women that we are, that there are times that we have not used our time according to priorities. And so we've lost time, but the work still the same. Help us to pick up the pace. Help us to capture all that you would have us to do as long as we are here on this earth. And remind us that none of us will ever retire from what you've called us to do. Motivate us by your grace to fulfill and finish the task that you've set before us in the time that remains. In Jesus' name, amen.